Lord, we give you thanks for your goodness, Lord, and you are so good to us. We've got a lot to praise you for, Lord, and we do. We thank you for health and freedom from accident and tragedy. We know there's a lot of people suffering tonight. And Lord, we just thank you for your good hand on our homes. We pray you'll bless all the young people, Lord, wherever they are, and help us tonight to say what you want said, so that no one will leave without having received something from the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if anybody has a question, particularly Jason and Jemima, because I want the young people to understand what we teach in this church. I think there are adults who have been with us for many years and do not really understand what we teach, and that's not very smart on my part. So we're in John 14, and I know that everybody here has heard me preach this a lot. It's probably John 14, 1, 2, and 3 are probably the most understood verses in all the new, most known verses in all the New Testament, and the least understood. Did you ever get that double pain there, Lloyd? Were you able to do that with John 14, have one parallel tile in the NIV and one in the King James? Well, I'll try. Of course, the people in the TV couldn't see it anyway, but so I'll try to describe in words what I'm about here, and then hopefully if Andrew's going back there looking very determined, he probably knows how to do it. All right. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house. Now, to go by the scripture, the Father's house is not heaven. Heaven is God's throne. God's house is mankind, beginning with Jesus. He is the chief cornerstone and also the capstone of the house of God. See, right away, as soon as we get the fourth word in the second verse, we're into a different realm. But I take my word on that for now. The Father's house is Jesus. That's where God dwells. Wherever Jesus is, that is God's house. There's nowhere in the Bible, to my knowledge, maybe some of you know, that says that heaven is God's house. So we have to go by the Bible. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, he's about to tell them some things. In my Father's house are many rooms. The King James says mansions. Well, that nobody translates it mansions anymore. It's a Greek word that merely means a room. That's all it means in the Greek, is a room. So what it's saying here is that in Christ there are to be many rooms, many living stones. Okay? Now, Jesus said, if that were not the case, I would have told you. If I'm to be the only stone in the Father's house, the only room, he would have told us that. And if that were the case, the Christian experience would be altogether different. If Jesus were to be the only room in the Father's house, then our Christian experience would be altogether different. Can you see that? If God dwells in Jesus in his fullness, which he does, the Bible says in him dwells all the fullness of God in a bodily form. Now, if that were true, but we were not to be another room in that house, and Jesus were to be the only room in that house, then we would worship him as God, but we would still remain human beings, just animals. See, because God wouldn't be in us. If Jesus were the only room in the house of God, then God was not to dwell in us. Now you see the people that Jesus is talking to here. God wasn't dwelling in them. They had never heard such a thing. Do you know where they thought God lived? In the temple in Jerusalem. They thought that was the house of God. And the idea that God would dwell in people was not known to them. They did not understand that at all. So they were thinking of God in the temple, Jesus as a great prophet and also the Son of God and the Messiah, and they're human beings. But that's not the kingdom of God. And that's why Jesus said, if there weren't going to be many rooms in this house, if that were not going to be true, I would have told you that right off the bat. I'm the house of God. He didn't say that here. He does a couple of verses later. He says that, but not here. But he had to say that I would have told you, if I'm to be the only temple of God, I would have told you that. But that's not the case. So these first four verses are easy to misunderstand. He says, in the King James, where it says, in my Father's house are many mansions, it gives you a picture that God is in heaven building houses. And that is the way most Christians believe, that God is building houses in the spirit realm. In other words, our goal is to go to a house in the spirit world. Our goal is to go to a nice house in the spirit world. And you can see how this would appeal to poor people. Can you see that? To peasants and others that are living in huts and downtrodden people that live in shacks and tents and everything. Oh, man, I've got a house in glory. It appeals to people. That's understandable. I have no problem with it. It appeals to people. And Benny, if you and Connie would sit closer, it would help me immeasurably. You are as far away as you can get, and you're important members of this church. You're not hangers-on. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. I won't ask you to come all the way up the front like Jason and Jemima, but that's a lot better. A lot better, and I do thank you. All right. Now, how many see that? How many see that the idea of having a very nice house in the spirit world in which you could live would be an attractive thought? You see, that would be an attractive thought, especially to poor people. Well, that's in America, that's more rooms to clean, that's all. that's not our idea of something real special. But that is what people have believed up to the present hour. But you see, God now is giving us understanding of his word. He is his own interpreter. Now he says, and this is why I wish we could tile these, because there's a very great difference between the King James and the NIV at this point, and I'll try to describe it in words. The King James is right. The NIV inserts two words that they feel is necessary to enforce the idea that Jesus is talking about houses in heaven. And I'll tell you the two words they have inserted that are not in the original language and that change the meaning altogether. The first one is the word there, T-H-E-R-E, and it's in the the second verse. I am going there. That is not in the Bible. It is not in the King James. It is not a faithful translation. What he said was, I am going. And if you read the King James, it says, I am going to prepare a place for you. Because he's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about going to the cross. That's how he prepared a place for us, was by going to the cross. So in your Bible, if you want to, if it's an NIV, you can just cross out the word there. The second one is in verse 3, where it says, I will come back. The word back is not in the Bible. What it says is, I will come. It does not say, I will come back. It says, I will come. Because he is not talking here about his second coming. This is the 14th chapter. If you read the chapter from verse 1 to verse 23, you will see he is talking about coming to his disciples in the spirit, to their personalities. He's not talking about his second coming in the clouds of glory. He's not talking about that. But the translators of the NIV assume that he is. See, when he comes back, it's not talking about his coming back. So let's read it the way it should be, is this. In my Father's house are many rooms. That's right. The King James is off and it says mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going to prepare a place for you. Then he says, see, that it, what he's talking about is a place for us in himself. Isn't it true that we are to abide in Christ? Isn't that true? He's talking about preparing a place. Now, you take the disciples that were listening to him, the 12 apostles that were listening to him, they didn't know anything about Christ coming into them. He was a rabbi, but he was a person, an external person. So the concept that they would enter into Christ as into a house, as into a great temple, abide in me, was not in their consciousness. And even when he told them that in John 15, how could they understand that, abide in me? How could they understand? They had no point of reference to understand that one person can live in another. That we could live in Christ and Christ could live in us was not comprehensible to them. To us, it's of course we're in Christ and of course Christ is in us. They had no of course like that. See, so you've got to get into their realm of thinking here. So he says, I am going not there. I am going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and take you to be with me. See, that's the point. See, when this is read in the church, it says, oh boy, I'll go to heaven. That isn't the point to go to heaven. It's the point is to go to Christ. See, that you may be with me. I will come and take you to be with me. that you also may be where I am. Now, it's very true that the Bible says that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Is that right? Well, Jesus is here at this time because we are gathered in his name. Now, the point is, are we with him where he is? See, you can sit in church and not be in Christ. Just because you're in church and in the building doesn't mean you're in Christ. Agreed? So being in Christ, that you may, and with Christ, does not refer to being in a place. It refers to being with Christ. Okay, that was the prelude. So hold that place and go over to Colossians, the third chapter, starting with the first verse. This, by the way, is a very practical teaching, and I'll show you why in a minute. God helping me. I rely on the Holy Spirit. There's nothing I'm going to do. All right, in Colossians, since then you have been raised with Christ. Who are you? That's the first thing to understand. Well, the you refers to the Christians in the city of Colossae, which was, as I remember, in Asia Minor, which today is Turkey. I believe I'm correct in that. He's talking to Christians. So he's saying, since then, you Christians have been raised with Christ. What is the tense of have been raised?
Past.
It's past. See, it's something, I don't want to go into past participles and all this. It's enough that it's past. It's not future. It doesn't say, since then you are going to be raised with Christ. It says you have been raised with Christ. Okay? Set your hearts on things above. Now, King James says affections. The idea is to set your thoughts and your interests, your love, your hopes, your dreams above. It's the same thing as where Jesus said, where your heart is, where your treasures are, there your heart will be. Isn't that what he said? See? Your treasures in heaven, for where your treasures are, there your heart will be. Now, he says, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So now we see, according to this, we are with him. See? That you may be with me where I am. See that in John 14? You know, see, people are thinking when they die and go to heaven, they'll be with Christ. No, we're with Christ already. We are with Christ already. See, we're not talking about his second coming at all. We're talking about his coming to us spiritually, which the church does not know much about and doesn't talk much about. It talks about the second coming and the external things of that time. But the important part of the kingdom, listen, the important part of the kingdom is what is happening now. Not when the Lord comes. When the Lord comes, there will be certain things that already will have been accomplished. His army already will have been prepared when the Lord comes. The church is not going to be prepared by the coming of the Lord. That is taught currently. See, it's all right. I know I'm not living it now, but when the Lord comes, I'll be prepared. No, we're being prepared now. Because when the Lord comes, like he came to the man that wasted his talent, he didn't come and say, I'm going to make you industrious. See, he didn't come to the man that was lazy and disobedient and improve his character. He put him in the outer darkness. So the church is following a false vision. The time of preparation is now. The coming of Christ that is mentioned in John 14, 1 through 23 is now. That's why it's practical, but it gets more practical as we go along. Now notice, in verse, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, in America, that's hard. That's hard. But if we're going to survive and help others in the trouble that's coming, we've got to break this hold that things have on us and hold the world very lightly. For, now notice again the tense of the verb, past, present, or future. For you died. Past. You died. And God, if you really have died, now dying in the Lord, it doesn't happen just because you say the four steps of salvation. It comes as you determine in your heart that this is true of me. So you have to take it by faith because you can't see it. So you have to take that by faith. And if you do, it guides your entire life. See, because you died. Say, where's that practical? Let's say somebody speaks evil of you. Well, what is your temptation if somebody destroys your reputation? What do you want to do about it? What if somebody is mean and perverse towards you? What do you want to do about it? You want to get them back. You want to get them back. But you see, if you take it seriously that you have died, then they can't hurt you. Go ahead, kick at this old carcass all you want. I'm not here. I'm with Jesus. See? It makes a big difference in how you react to evil. It makes a big difference in the way you react to evil as to whether you figure that you have died in Christ or not. This is our position. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. See, that you may be with me where I am. Where is he? He's in the Father. He's in God. And that's where he wants us to be today. See, that's why I kept saying past tense, past tense, past tense. It's not something that you go to when you die. It isn't something that you go to when you die. It's something that you establish now. If you establish your position and people, you can be there and lose it. Now, I know that's not taught, but it is true. Because this is your crown of life. And Revelation 3:11 says, watch out lest someone steals your crown. Because all your life as a Christian, you will find different forces, people, doubts and fears, the devil, all kinds of things, trying to tear you down from your place in God. Get you to fear, get you to lust, get you to fight back. You can lose that place. You're giving it to you freely, all the way up there to the top, when you receive Christ. Now your job is to stay there. See, the Christian battle is not one of attaining something. It is in a sense, but it's keeping, it's standing with what God already has given you. So you are there. Don't let Satan or the world tear you down. Remember how they tried to tear Nehemiah down? Come down off the wall. Come down. We've got things to say to you in secret. They're going to kill you in the night. All kinds of things. Trying to get him to come down from the wall. And with Christ, it was come down from the cross. See? If you're the Son of God, do something. Get off of that thing. It will follow Jesus all his life. It will follow you all your life. As you are supposed to be with Christ. Now, let's say that you establish that relationship right now during the Christmas season when everybody else is going nuts with stuff that is comparatively worthless. When you die, it will still be true. Your soul, your conscious existence will be somewhere in paradise, but your life will still be hidden with Christ. It will be hidden with Christ in God for eternity. If you can once get it established, you'll be there for eternity. Whether you die, whether you're resurrected, whatever, you will be there. You cannot be moved from that position because that's where Christ is for eternity. And that's where, and you are in him and with him there for eternity. Can you see how important that is? Now, but you said, I said, he's there in this room. That's true. Because he has the power of multiple presence. He can be in several places at once. If you are in Christ at the right hand of God, you will also have that power to be in several places at once. But your life, the source of what you are, will be indestructible. You will be hidden with Christ in God. That's what he is offering us in John 14. That you may be with me where I am. Not in heaven, not in a mansion. With me where I am. All right. When Christ, who is your life, appears, see, when Christ, who is your life appears, naturally you'll appear with him because you and he are sharing a common life. This may be the second most important passage in the New Testament. The most important is John 17, 21 through 23, where it says we will be one in the Father and in him with one another. That's the most awesome verse. It's really beyond comprehension. But it's what Christ is working toward, that we will be one life with him. Am I coming across at all? It'd be one. Did you ever hear that before? Maybe you've heard it a million times from me. I don't know. It's just getting clearer to me. All right, he said, all right, now, he did come, not back, but after he died, he came. Isn't the case of coming back from a distant place? He reappeared, talked to his disciples and so on, and now he can be with us and in us at all times. Is that okay? You're going to buy that? He can be in us and with us at all times. Doesn't matter where we are. Where we are is two places. Wherever we are, but also where we are in Christ. And by the way, in John 14 through chapter 17, Christ speaks several times of going. And he never once said going to heaven. He always said going where? To the Father. Always, always. Our goal is not heaven. It is the Father. That's a revelation in our time. It really is. As plain as it is in the Scripture, it's a revelation in our time. People are still saying, oh, if I can go to heaven. Our goal is not heaven. Our goal is the Father. Well, we may not appreciate that. You know the way to the place. Now, I didn't check out this, Andrew, in the King James. where it says you know the way to the place, is the word place in there, or does it say you know the way where I am going? Yeah, see, the word place there is a third insertion of a word that gives an altogether incorrect impression of what he's talking about. It isn't a place that he's going. He's going to the Father. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? I mean, Jesus had a way of saying strange things. Now listen. I am the way. Not I'll show you the way. Why is that important? Because he doesn't tell us the way. He himself is the way. And the more you have of Christ, the more you have of the way. It's kind of an inner understanding. As Christ grows in you, you understand things that no theologian will ever figure out. The knowledge of God does not come by studying books. It comes as Christ grows in you. That's where the understanding of God comes from. The more Christ grows in you, the more of the way to God grows in you. Oh, I see. That kind of thing. He said, I am the truth. Science deals with what they call truth, but it's not truth. What it is a description of observable facts. Well, we know that salt is a compound of sodium and chloride. That's not truth. That's just a fact. Truth tells us what things mean. Truth tells us the significance of things. So there's salt in the water. Why? What does God have? Why did God put salt in the water? See, that's what's important in philosophy, is the meaning of things. Not a description of what color it is, how much it weighs, what its density is, and so on. That's not truth. Those are facts. And Jesus said, I am the truth. So the more of Christ you have, the more truth you have. It's an inner understanding of the significance of life. And that's what's truly important. What good does it know that salt is a compound made of sodium and chloride? For most of us, that has not been something we can apply to help us, for most of us. That's a fact. But everything that we learn from Christ, who is the truth, is something that applies to our daily life. Isn't that true? The things you've learned from Jesus apply to your daily life. But you learned in school, you know, that salt is sodium chloride, and you've never had a chance to apply that truth, probably. Unless you were a chemist. Then he says, I am the life. So again, he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears. So the only true life there is in the world is in Christ. There's no other true life. Life is not breathing. It is not metabolism. It is not our blood circulating. That is not life. Life is Jesus Christ. So the more, you know, we talk about eternal life like it means we're going to exist forever. That isn't what eternal life is. Eternal life is the life of God. And that life is Christ. And the more of Christ you have, the more life you have. True life. It has nothing to do with duration, it has to do with its nature, is love, joy, and peace. Then he says, no one comes to the Father. See, Thomas said to him, we don't know where you are going. And the churches answer and say, well, we know he's going to heaven. He's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about going to the Father. Boy, I had a guy argue with me about that in India. He says, it doesn't say that. It says, no one comes to heaven except by me. Everybody knows that. I said, that is not what it says in the Bible. Oh, yes, it is. He's very adamant about it. He didn't want to read it. He's just telling me what was true. No, Christ is not the way to heaven. He's the way to the Father. Well, why don't we want to go to the Father? Why do we want to go to paradise and not to the Father? Why is that? Did you ever wonder about that? Why that is? That if someone says, well, here's your choice. You can go to paradise like it was in the Garden of Eden, or you can go to God Almighty. Which one would you rather do in your heart without, you know, feeling a need to say, I have to go to God? But, I mean, what would you honestly choose? Would you like to go to the Garden of Eden, or would you rather go to God? See? And the answer to that question in your own heart will tell you a lot about yourself and your spiritual maturity. It will. Because if all you want out of it is paradise, you have never tasted of God. To know what it's like to know God. You've never tasted that. You think, oh, if I could be there where there's no bills and no taxes and no job, and I don't have to get up in the morning and I just sleep all day and gather fruit off the tree, and there's no strain, no stress, no dread, no fear, no pain, no hurt, no death, I'll take it. But you see, God is something different. God is not a thing. God is a person. And you can't fake it, but you can say, Father, I really don't know enough about you to prefer you to paradise, but I sure would like to learn. And God will hear that prayer. Yes, he will. Where's that in Matthew 11? Matthew 11. Was it Matthew 11, verse 27? 27. Matthew 11, verse 27. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then it says a verse that is commonly known, come unto me all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. What do you think that rest is? It's the knowledge of the Father. That's what the rest is. We have been begotten of God and will never truly know rest until we know the Father. Okay? Then he goes on and he says, Philip said, show us the Father. Lord, show us the Father. Oh, he said, if you no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now, theologians have read this, and they have said that means that Jesus is the Father. That's where they get it. He that has seen me has seen the Father. This is a tempting thought, but it's shallow. Because it does away with the opening verses that in my Father's dwelling place there are many rooms. There's a place for you. There's a place for you in this plan. See, so I'm not another name for the Father. I am the house of the Father. And because I am the perfect house of the Father, and the words I say come from the Father, the things that I do come from the Father, therefore, if you see me, you see the Father. But to say that he is the Father does away with the whole idea that Jesus is the Son of God. It doesn't compute. It's theologically, these kind of things that theologians deal with and people deal with and don't understand, and the fact that it's inconsistent. Brother Strebe, who does our television, said to me, you know, when it became clear to me that the harm that is done by calling Jesus the Father is that we can't relate to him. See, we can't relate to Jesus as a brother. We booted him so high that he has become unapproachable. Now, we're called the brothers of Christ. That's in Romans 8:29. And there's no way you can do that if Jesus is the Father. See, Jesus is God's Son, God's priest, God's prophet, God's king. But he's not the Father. He is the image of the Father. Okay? Now here's another thought to pack down into your brain. It is God's will that we follow Christ starting now and going on through untold eras of eternity till it is true of us that he who has seen us has seen the Father. Where do you get that? We're being made in the image of God. And if someone said to us, well, show us the Father, and we said, well, what I'm telling you is from the Father. Everything I've learned is from the Father. It is the Father's doing. So why are you saying, show us the Father? Just watch what I'm doing and you will see what God is like. Isn't all that profound? He's just saying, if you'll look at me, you'll see what God is like. This is what he's like. But to twist that to say he's the same person as the Father is to prevent, as Paul Strebe said, is to prevent our being able to relate to Christ, as he said to his apostles in John, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. That's what he said. I ascend to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Jesus called the Father God and obeyed him. It's immensely practical because the other idea puts Christ way up there and we're way down here. We're not with him in the way he desires, and we continue as human beings and not sons of God. That's the purpose of that confusion. All right, now let's look on a little bit. Verse 9, Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe? Now, notice that he did not say. He did not say. Now, look at it carefully. Look at it carefully. Do you see it, Jemima? Look at it carefully. He did not say, I am the Father. This was the place to say it, if it was to be said. He said, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. There's a big difference between saying, I am the Father, and saying, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. You see, he's talking about the Father's house. One subject. Okay. The words I say to you are not just my own. I doubt that the word just is in the Greek. Again, it's the NIV trying to help us out. I think probably the King James says, the words I say to you are not my own, which is really nicer. It is the Father living in me who is doing his work. You know what that means? That means we never heard Jesus say anything of himself. Everything he said was God speaking to the world. Everything Jesus said was God speaking to the world. Think of it. What we saw in Christ was God. We heard God's word. We saw God's actions. We saw God's love when we saw Christ. In other words, we saw God. Do you see how easy it becomes theologically to say he is the Father? But you see, what God wants is for you and me to have the same experience. And that's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, but I am not living any longer. It is Christ who is living in me. Okay, Paul was not living any longer. I am not living any longer. It is Christ who is living in me. Well, we know that Paul did not mean that he was Jesus Christ. We know that. It's the same thing. Christ dwells in the Father. The Father dwells in Christ. Christ dwells in Paul. And so, if it's Christ in Paul that people see, then what they're seeing is the Father in Paul, because Christ is the image of the Father. So if we see and hear Christ in Paul, then we're seeing and hearing the Father. Okay, that's straight philosophy. All right, now let's go a step further and see what God wants. God wants to make you and me rooms in the Father's house. He wants to make us rooms so that God, in Christ and with Christ, can live in us. That's what God is after. God wants himself to be revealed to the world. He wants the world to see him and know him. And he has chosen to do it through people. Now, how do we do that? Well, we go back to our premise is that we have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. And so the commandment is to set our affection, our thoughts, our hopes, our dreams on things above, and not just on things above, but on things where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And this is going to be hard during the Christmas season, because we're going to be attracted with toys instead of with God. The hardest time in the world, I found teaching a deeper life class, the hardest time was the holidays, because people's minds were all on things, which is a form of death. She who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. So now I only got 5 minutes here. 5 minutes, right, Bill? I got 5 minutes. Bill says, yeah, you better make sure it's not more than that. All right. I want to show you something as I close. I want to show you why this is so important. In our famous book of Malachi, in the third chapter, it says, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Now, then he goes on and says, the Lord whom you are seeking will come to his temple. And then the second verse, but who can endure the day of his coming? All right, the Lord is sending the spirit of Elijah and Elisha to us today to prepare his coming, lest he smite the earth with a curse. And then the Lord Jesus is going to come to his church, and he is going to purify us with fire. Now, if you are living with your affection on things above, this will happen to you. The messenger will come, the Lord will come, purify his temple, and you'll become part of him. But if you do not set your affections on things above, so that that inner throne life is cultivated, this will not happen to you. You will not even know that it has happened. You will just go ahead living your fleshly life and go on, and it will pass you by. I know what I'm talking about. It will pass you by. There's people all over the world, and Margaret gave us a good taste of that this morning, that are not living in the beds of luxury like we are here. And they're much more able to respond to the messenger of the Lord and to the coming of the King when he comes and purges his temple. They will be ready. They've been prepared by suffering. And there you can find millions, billions of people like that throughout the world who are not living as we are in the materialistic black time when the accounting is in the black for the merchants. They're not living there. And they will get it. And the poor will get it. And we won't get it because we didn't set our affection on things above. And the reason we didn't was we allowed the material things of America to tear us down, to get our mind off of the heavenlies. See, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your heart on things above, not on things on the earth. Sometimes God has to take... we can say, Lord, I want that to be true of me. And sometimes he makes it true, and it's very painful because he does something that gets our mind off the earth into the heavens. He's got ways of doing that through intense pain, through the death of a loved one, all kinds of ways he has of giving us the upward look. He does. So my recommendation is say to the Lord, and tell him this as you drive home. Say, Lord, I'm entering into the Christmas season. I know everybody's going to be with this and the Nintendo games and the Sony PlayStations. And this is going to be on every mind and Tickle Me Elmo and everything else. And I'm just asking you, Lord, get my affection on things above. And he'll do it for you. He'll do it. You can't do it by straining. He'll do it. And then you'll be ready when this messenger comes of Malachi. He'll come and prepare the way for the Lord. And when the Lord comes, he's a fire that will purge the temple of God. And then you'll be ready for the fullness of God when Jesus comes. Hallelujah. That's what I want. I don't care what it costs you. I don't care. I want God. I want his best. And I know he's coming in our day to enter his temple. He's coming to enter his temple. He wants to get in his temple. And he's going to send his messengers, Elijah and Elisha, before him in the spirit to prepare the way. And one of those ways is with the children and the parents. Father, we do praise your name. Will you stand and pray with me and beller out something? Father, we praise your name because your ways are perfect. And I pray, Lord, as we enter into this materialistic time, that we celebrate the birth of Christ by doing everything that is not what Christ asked, And along with the drunkenness and the drugs and the orgies and the parties and the flesh, 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 to celebrate the Son of God. Now I pray, Lord, it will not be true of us in this church. We will not celebrate the birth of the Son of God by spending our time in the flesh.
Amen.
I pray you will help us, Lord, because we are in a culture that is stressing things, death. Help us, Lord. We want to escape this. And whatever it takes, do it. Just do it, Lord, so that we don't miss the day of our visitation, as we know it's at hand, Lord. And we want the fullness of God. We want everything you've promised in John 14. We want everything you've promised. We want to know God, and paradise will come in its time, but we want to know the Father. Hallelujah. We want to get to the Father. So help us, Lord Jesus, in our tremendous need. We're rich, and that's the problem, Lord. We can hardly enter the kingdom. So help us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we cry unto you because we want to know the Father. Now I pray you'll bless everyone that found it in his heart to come. Keep them all safe. Bless their homes with peace and safety. And I pray each one will awake tomorrow, find that his house is free from accident and tragedy, so that he can go on his way, or she can go on her way merrily serving the Lord. Thank you for your goodness in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.